Are you excited? Are you filled with excitement and with joy and with the fullness of life because we are in church worshiping amazing God? Isn't it awesome? Isn't it so cool? Who of you guys are going away after this Sunday? Or anyone leaving this next week? Or are you guys all going to be here next Sunday? Okay, just stick up your hands quickly. Just want to get an idea. Okay, so slowly but surely we are going to know who the core of this church is, who the diehards are that are going to stay until the 31st of December, or even until the 7th or 8th or 9th of January, until the rest of you guys come back, okay? I hope the exams have been going well. I hope you're not too downhearted about your studies, because God is going to use you in your studies. So I want to encourage you, study hard, push through the challenging times, push through the times where you just want to give up, because that's where you need to be when you say, Lord, I cannot on my own, I depend on you for my studies. I realize I'm only so good in my own strength, but you are awesome, and you're going to win these exams for me on my behalf. Amen. So I trust that you guys are excited this evening. If you were here last week, you'd remember that I started preaching about the kingdom of God, the dynamics of Romans 14:17, where Paul writes, the kingdom is not about eating and drinking, but about three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we talked about peace last week. I said that I'm not going to specifically talk about righteousness because we had a sermon about that a couple of months ago that Mika preached. And if you do want to get the original sermon that she used for that, Pastor Henny Swart from Stellenbosch also did a great sermon on righteousness. So I'm not going to go into that. We'll talk about that again next year, and come to Bible school if you want to learn more about these specific terms of righteousness and all that. But we're going to talk tonight about what I believe God wants to pour out in our hearts this evening. Once again, is the third one, joy. Who had a bit of a challenging week this week? Who felt that your joy was a little bit stolen this week and you just had sort of a bit of a challenge with your exams or just with situations? Just be honest. Be honest. Anyone felt a bit of a challenge this week specifically? Okay. So I'm preaching to the right crowd here this evening, because I know I had one day where I just felt, what is going on? I don't have any reason to be sort of kind of depressed. And I just said to my wife, please pray for me. I'm just feeling like, I don't know what's going on. I mean, you know, God is moving and God is good, but, you know, sometimes our joy gets stolen from us. But praise the Lord, God comes to restore when we just seek His face. So I want us to just be reminded again of what the joy of the Holy Spirit is. And Paul writes here, he said specifically, it's all about joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Okay. And then it goes on, there are nine fruits, but these are the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? You can't have real, true joy if you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we preached about that a couple of weeks ago, about inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, having joy. Okay. I trust you're with me this evening. Shake someone next to you and say, after this evening, you'll be filled with joy. So in case you're not quite filled with joy right now, I'm trusting the Lord He's going to fill you, and that you're going to go out this evening with a real joy in your hearts, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out for us. Okay, so fruit, guess what, is grown. Okay, fruit is grown as your character grows. So this joy thing will grow in your life. You must trust the Lord as you grow in your character and you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit and you yield to the working of the Spirit, you become less up and down. You know, some people are very up and down. One day it's up there, next day it's down here. Any of us feel like that? But as you grow, you start to become more constant, and your joy will not be determined by your circumstances. But guess what? Joy should never be determined by your circumstances, because guess what? Some of us think that happiness is joy. But did you know it's not the same thing? Don't mistake happiness for joy. Happiness is what? It depends on your circumstances. It's all about a happening. You know, if the cheaters win, then we're all happy. You know, then we say we're filled with joy. But that's just a happiness, because if they lose again, we're all down, okay? If the Springboks don't win the World Cup, we're all down. Okay, that is a happiness. A happiness comes from an event, okay? Maybe your exams go well. Yes, you're excited. It's holiday time. You're excited. You come back next time. Oh, no, my studies again. You know, then you're all unhappy again until you look for the next happening. So guess what? Some of us are running around from happening to happening. And we need to say, Lord, it's not about a happening. It's about a constant joy in our lives. So guess what joy is? Joy comes from where? It comes from here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you got joy from the inside. And that joy starts to grow in your life, and you start to become more and more stable in your emotions. And you realize that you are filled with joy because it's not about your outside circumstances. It's not about what's happening around you. It's all about the joy that's in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news this evening. Jesus, in John chapter 15, he promised us fullness of joy. Because guess what he wrote here? He wrote, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." And then he says that your joy may be full. So he says two things here. He says your joy may remain in you. In other words, you're going to have joy all the time. Who of us don't have joy all the time? Be honest. I don't have joy all the time. And my joy is not always full. Is your joy always full? Anyone here whose joy is always full and you've always got joy? Okay, we fall short. The standard is quite high here. But at least there is a standard that we can say, Jesus, thank you that we are growing to the standard. And guess what the word remain, the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O. I haven't got it up there. But this word remain means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It also means abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, stand. Isn't that amazing? Remain. It's quite a powerful word. Okay, this joy can actually be present continually in our lives. Okay, but guess what? It's not. And we'll look at that now. Then he says that your joy may be full. This word, Greek word for full is pleroo. Okay, play, P-L-A-Y, roo. That's actually how you say it. That's not really. It's P-L-E-R-O-O. Play, but you say pleroo. To make replete. It means to cram. If there's a net that's like full, it's like bursting at the seams. You know, it's to cram. It's to level up, to furnish. Have you ever seen a house being nicely furnished? It looks beautiful. It's complete, accomplished, fill up, perfect, or perfect rather, supply, verify. Amazing words. It says you can have this complete fullness of joy and it can remain in you all the time. But why don't we have this? We must ask ourselves. Jesus said you can have this, okay? But he said a few interesting things before that, and that's what I want to get to this evening. But first of all, let us look at three things, I believe, that steal our joy. What I don't know if you can think of some. What is stealing your joy in your life at the moment? Think about it. I believe it can either be one of, there's either sin in your life. Maybe you're feeling guilty. You're just feeling depressed. You're down because you just can't get rid of the sin in your life. It's just keeping you. And it will. It will keep you from the fullness of God. It will keep you from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you have got unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life. The second thing that could steal your joy is other people. Okay? People are people. Okay? People are not perfect. Far from it. We know. People give us hassles. Amen? Ask Salome there at the Netcare Hospital. She deals with a lot of people. She's in human resources. And to manage people is a huge challenge. You need the Holy Spirit. Believe me, otherwise you'll probably commit suicide, okay? Because when you work with people, you have to realize, and ask me, I'm in the ministry as well. I work with people, okay? You guys are great, okay? You guys are great. But other people can determine our joy because they start to say negative things about us and then, oh, we just receive it and we feel all down about ourselves and our joy is stolen. Or there's a relationship that's broken in your life. Maybe there's a bad relationship, bad stuff has happened in your family or friends and suddenly there's a breakdown of a relationship and then your joy is stolen again. So other people often determine whether we've got joy or not. And other people can also make us feel great. Yes, you know, you're such a legend, you're so awesome, and then you suddenly feel great because people have said that to you, okay? So it can also determine your joy in the incorrect way. It shouldn't determine your joy. And then circumstances. Who's had that in your life? Well, your circumstances are just looking so challenging and it steals your joy. And you allow, and all of us allow these things to steal our joy. But guess what? They shouldn't. These things are all stuff that come from the outside, okay? Sin in our life also comes from the outside, and we'll see now how we can get rid of that. Other people, circumstances. It should not steal our joy, but guess what it does? But Jesus is amazing. He gives the disciples, when he's talking here in John chapter 15, he says a few amazing things and he gives them the answer. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. He says two things to them in John chapter 15. If you read that from the start, who's heard about the vine and the branches? If you're plugged in, he says, abide in me. I am the vine. I am the source. You're not the source. Okay? Have you guys been to the Western Cape, the Boerland, the Stellenbosch area? Have you seen how beautiful those vineyards are? In the right season, it is just fruitful. They're just grapes and they're hanging. They're basically falling off. But those grapes don't just grow out of the ground or grow off a little twig somewhere. It's the vine itself is being tended and it's been plugged in there to the soil and it's got water. It's the source and it bears this fruit through these amazing little branches called, well, he says you're the branches, okay? But you're not the vine. So you need to realize, first of all, that you are not the source. I am the source and you need to be plugged into me. So what did he say? He says, abide in me, first of all. Okay, he says that we must abide in that. It's the only way we are going to have this fullness of joy. And then he says this another thing. And he says, bear fruit. If you do abide in me and you remain connected And you keep my commandments. And he says an amazing thing here. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John chapter 15. Look at that. I haven't got it up there. But the verse just before, John chapter 15, verse 11. That verse before, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, it says you will abide in my love. It's like a promise. You will. If you keep my commandments, you'll automatically abide in my love. But guess what? We don't always keep God's commandments. But he says, abide in me. You will abide in me if you keep my commandments. Then what does he say? If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, he says. Only through me, you can bear fruit. So I believe when Jesus talks here about these things I've spoken to you, he's not saying my joy is just going to remain in you just by chance. He says to you, or to us, if we remain in him, then your joy will be, if you do these things, he says, these things I spoke to you, if you do them, then guess what? Your joy will remain and your joy will be full. But what are those things? He's talking, first of all, about abiding in him and then bearing fruit. So let's look at these two things, because this is what I believe how we can really have fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is Jesus Christ seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. Where are we seated? With Christ. In heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. So guess what? In his presence, when we abide in Christ, we have fullness of joy. That's what the scripture is saying. David knew it from before Jesus came. He knew that this is what he needs, is to be in the Lord's presence all the time. And then there will be pleasures forevermore. He just confirms that same scripture that Jesus taught his disciples. So guess what? We are seated in heavenly places. Just say to someone next to you, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. See, some of us don't believe that. Some of us think that we're still a worm and we need to still earn ourselves up to this place in heavenly places. No, no, no. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, you are seated in heavenly places with him at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? If you know him, you can have fullness of joy. You can have pleasures forevermore. Okay, but let's look at what it truly means. When we abide in him, what happens when we abide in him? Okay, there are three things I just want to focus on this evening. And this is exciting. I trust that if we get this, and if we get the next 3 points, when it talks about bearing fruit, we are going to have joy and we're going to start to grow in joy and have joy continuously and constantly and not let circumstances get to us. The first scripture that I want to read and just give a little background is found here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, in the scripture, we always read the scripture about the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, we always say the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does this mean? And in the context here, what is the context of the scripture? And I just went to look at a little bit of the background of Nehemiah. We know Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem because he pleaded before God and he said, God, look, Jerusalem's walls are all broken down and we need to do something about this because this is your house, Lord. This is where you want to dwell. We cannot afford to have these walls. So he rebuilt the walls. And then the people were taken exile and then they came back through God's miraculous doing. The people all came back. And then it was a time when they had to start to realize who was the one that brought them out of exile. Who was the one that they needed to focus on? So what happened was Nehemiah said to Ezra the scribe and he said, Ezra, come, you've got to read to these people. We've got to get all the people together now and we've got to make them understand that God is the center of their lives. God is the one who has done this. And we need to remind them of the law of the Lord. So yeah, Ezra has read the whole law, and then the people start to, they kind of do the religious thing. If you read chapter 8 there of Nehemiah from the start, you'll see the people heard the word of the law, and then they read the law of the Lord the whole morning. Okay, but anyway, the people bowed down to the Lord, and they sort of worshipped God. But it was almost like a religious thing. They didn't really understand it. And then the people started the leaders there had to explain to people what the word of the Lord actually meant. So now I picked the scripture up here in chapter 9 where it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, listen here now people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. We have called this day together. It is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. So they're saying to the people, do not mourn, do not weep. Because it says here, the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Isn't that amazing? Do you weep when you hear the words of the law sometimes? When you read the Old Testament, do you feel a bit down sometimes? Guess what? You don't really understand what it's saying. That's why you weep, okay? That's why you get depressed. That's why you get down. You think, there are all these laws that I have to do now and I have to fulfill this stuff. And we do that as well. We must be honest. We sometimes read the law and we read all the commandments of God and it becomes sometimes heavy on us. But you know what? We don't understand it. Because listen here, he says, He says to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those to those for whom nothing is prepared. And he says, for this day is holy to our Lord. And then he says, yet do not sorrow, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then listen to what happens. So the Levites quieted all the people, and they went again, and they taught the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And something there must have happened when those people started quieting down. I believe the Holy Spirit must have come onto them and did something amazing in their hearts. Because listen to what happens here. It says, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. And there, obviously, they were obedient to what the people said to them. The people said, this is what the word means. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those whom nothing is prepared. And guess what? They did that. They went their way, ate the food, drank the drink, and then they sent portions. And what did they do? They rejoiced greatly. And here's the key. Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that amazing? There was revelation. They suddenly understood what the law really meant in their lives. And you know what this means for us today? It means the word of the Lord starts to come alive in our lives. That is when God says, abide in me, abide in my word. Understand my word. My word is not heavy. My word's not supposed to bring burdens on you. When you read what Jesus did, it's just freedom. It's just healing, deliverance, salvation to people who didn't know him and didn't know why he came. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Can I get a few excited people here tonight? There's freedom. There's revelation. And you know, in my own life, I'll never forget a couple of years ago, before I came to Shofar, I was in another church and we went on this outreach. We went around the country singing, there was a singing team and I was part of the running team. We went to run, not around the country, but kind of a part of the country. And the guy preached that evening and I suddenly had this revelation because he was preaching and he was saying, you know what, all your sins are forgiven you. What Jesus did meant that not only your sins of the past, because I kind of thought just my past sins are forgiven me. You know, what I still do, I'm going to have to now still repent sort of and you know, like bring them before the Lord. Everything I do, I must like be sin conscious now. Because yes, what I've in the past has been forgiven, but the future. And suddenly he said this thing about your future, the sins that you're going to do up till you die are already forgiven you. And it was like, I just had this light popping here. Have you guys ever had that moment in your life when just the light comes on and you just think, I haven't seen this before. This is so cool. And this is what happened here with these people. They suddenly saw, man, this is what this law is about. This is what the word of God is about. It switches something on that all your sins are forgiven you. And it changed my life. That evening when I heard that, I thought, that is so awesome. Even the sins that I'm going to still commit, I don't have to be sin conscious. Jesus has died for my sin. It doesn't mean I must just go on sinning. But you know what? I don't have to worry about where I'm going to miss it. There's freedom in Christ. And this was like one of those revelation moments to me. But you see, that is what the word of God does. So guess what? I'm promoting Bible school here this evening. Come to Bible school next year. We're going to start Bible school on a Tuesday evening on campus. We'll let you know where the venue is going to be. But come and sit under the word of God. Do the foundations if you haven't done our foundation courses, our spiritual growth series. We haven't got another perspective this semester, but we've got a community where you can still learn about our church. But the word of God will still change you. The word of God will bring revelation. There will be truth into your life. Isn't that exciting? And come to church on a Sunday. Come do whatever you've got to do to get the word in you and to get excited about the revelation that God wants to pour out into your life. And obviously your own quiet time is of utmost importance. Don't rely on church and Bible school and all that changed my life. Foundations changed my life. When I came to church and heard sermons and got revelation, it changed my life. Isn't that the same for many of us? And we know that's what we are this evening. So I must talk to those people that are out there that aren't hearing the word of God tonight because they're still in bondage. They're not being set free because they haven't submitted to the revelation of abiding in him. And guess what happens? There will be joy. There'll be rejoicing when we actually obey. And we know that we must eat and drink. But what we must also do, we must send portions to those who haven't got. So we must have an output focus. We must also receive and enjoy what God has given us. But we must also bless those who haven't got. We must give the word. Feed the people that haven't got the word. Feed them the word and feed them physical stuff if they need to. But this is so awesome for me is when there's a joy of revelation. When the revelation comes through the word of God. And that is when we abide in him. We abide in him and we receive joy from the word of God. Second point, Psalm 51. David writing here, and this is where David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he is feeling like an absolute dog. He is feeling like so far from God. And sometimes this happens in our lives. We've got to be honest that yes, sin, there's sin in our lives, but guess what the answer is? It's just to recognize it. And if you read that scripture before verse 10, He talks about there was sin. My sin is before me, O God. I can see my sin. I've been in transgression since my mother's womb. I'm such a sinful man, O God. And then he confesses his sin. He says, Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize that only you can change me, Lord. And he comes to this revelation of that only God can restore him. And then he says to God, yeah, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He says, God, I've got such a dirty heart. I'm so far from you. I'm so filthy. I've done the worst sin, Lord. But I ask you, God, because I know you can, Lord. He came in faith and he said, God, create in me a clean heart. You can do it right now. I bring it before you. I bring my sin before you. And then he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, do not cast me away from your presence, God, because I feel so far from you right now. But do not cast me away. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He says, restore it, Lord. I know you can do it right now. And I know it's going to give me joy again. I believe it. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And he says, uphold me by your generous spirit. And it's amazing to think, yeah, David understands something, that it's your salvation, God. Restore to me what you have done in my life. I didn't do it. I actually just messed up again, Lord. But you saved me and you brought me to a knowledge of who you are. And I just want to come back to that salvation. I want to come back to that first love I had with you, because you did it. I didn't earn it. It's not my salvation. It's not my own doing. It's all your doing. So he says, God, do that again for me. I believe you can. And guess what? God is faithful. He can do it in your life and he can do it in my life. Amen. God can change our lives. And we need salvation every day. And then he says to the Lord, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't that amazing? He says that when you've restored this to me, God, I can start to preach to other people again. I can tell people of this good news of Jesus Christ. I'm being restored, and therefore I can tell other people. Transgressors will start to turn to you again, God, when they see that it's not about my goodness. It's just about your restoration in my life. And I've got a testimony, and I can go and tell other people this testimony. That's simply what he's saying here tonight. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't that amazing? The joy of restoration. And that is the answer, friends, tonight. That is the answer to our sin. The sin in our lives, we just need to say, Lord, we confess. We know we are sinners, but we need you, Lord. Restore to me. And then what he does it immediately. He restores to you the joy, and your sin is parted from you. But you have to believe. We have to believe tonight that he can do it immediately. He can do it straight away. And then obviously it's important to become accountable. And that's why if we read the life of David, David realized he needs to become accountable. And that's what he did. And people could speak into his life and could say to him, listen, yeah, don't look at those naked women on the roof anymore, because you're just going to fall again. Remain accountable, but always bring it before God, and he will restore to us the joy of our salvation. Isn't that exciting this evening? The third thing, Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Once again, talking about abiding in him. Looking to him, looking to his example. What does it say? Who for the joy that was set before him. You see, yeah, Jesus gave us a perfect example of when challenging times come. He's at the cross. And he didn't want to do this, but he knew that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through with it. It wasn't easy for him. Make no mistake, he sweated blood. But he went through with it. Why? Because there was a joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's interceding for us as we sit this evening. But guess what? He saw an eternal focus. He saw people across the world being reconciled to the Father. And that's why I went through with it. So you see, if we have an eternal focus, that is part of abiding in him, abiding in Jesus, seeing what Jesus saw. Jesus didn't just see the here and now. He knew this earth is very short for him. He's got 33 years to live, and he's got to fulfill his ministry. And he did it in 3 quality years. For 30 years, released into his ministry for 3 years. He knew that this eternity is just so long and this time on earth is so short. Guess what? If it's full. Because we don't look at the here and now. Look at what the scripture says in Habakkuk. The writer, yeah, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. This sounds like quite a challenging situation. There is drought. There's absolutely nothing going on in this person's life. But what do they say? Yet I will rejoice in myself, in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The focus there is on Lord Yahweh, the great God of all gods. I will joy in the God of my. You see, then circumstances become just fade away because they're so temporal. Circumstances, and this is all talking here about temporal stuff, the fig tree, all the stuff that we see around us. even though it doesn't ever blossom, you know what? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. So I don't need to worry about this temporal stuff. I can just have an eternal focus. And that's what Jesus talks about here. Or that's what I believe. Yes, Jesus is telling us to abide in him. Look unto him. And he was obviously still going to do this when he told the disciples, abide in me. Hebrews says, forget the sin. Lay aside all your sin that so easily entangles you and all the heavy burdens. Lay it all the joy of your salvation. Receive the joy of an eternity with God. Because then these things don't matter on earth. And some are really honest and say, Lord, we're so focused on the here and now. We are so focused on what happens here, but there's an eternity with God. And our joy will be when we're in the God of our salvation. Then a joy comes that is indescribable. A joy, even there be no cattle, even though there's drought, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. And then it even gets more exciting here. You see, the second thing what Jesus said to his disciples is, not only if you abide in me, but he says, if you abide in me, it doesn't actually stop there. He says, if you abide in me, the rest will happen. But guess what's going to happen? If you abide in me, you're going to start bearing fruit. And it's important to bear fruit for the joy of your life. I believe when we start to bear fruit, there's a joy that comes into our lives. Listen to this. It says, you shall go out with joy, Isaiah 55:12. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills, and yeah, that word peace comes in again. Peace and joy working together. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You see, when we abide in the Lord Jesus, when we abide in the vine, then we start to bear fruit. And guess what? We go out into our promised land. We start to possess the promised land. And guess what happens? All around us, things start to happen. Trees start to clap. Mountains start to rejoice and start to sing with us. Hills break forth into singing. That's just talking about us entering our promised land and things happening around us. We are bearing fruit. There's just life happening all around us when we go into our promised land. But you see, it says go out with joy. And you will, if you abide in him, you will start to bear fruit. And I'll never forget, you know, before I tell that story, the verse before that says that my word, have you read the Isaiah 55:11? It says, my word will not return void in your life. So I believe this just confirms the abiding in the word. And when Jesus speaks a word into your life, and when you start to realize the truth, and you go and live that truth, and you go out with joy, and you led forth with peace, things happen in your life. And you know, when I was baptized, I'll never forget, when I came out of the waters of baptism, the guys that were praying for me just spoke over me and just said, you will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And at that stage, I felt like I was just receiving and I'm all excited. But, you know, there's not much like fruit in my life at that stage. Yes, I was growing and all that. But then they just spoke over me that you will bear fruit in your life. And I just know that that word is busy taking shape. That word is busy happening in my life. But you see, it says you'll go out with joy and you'll be led forth with peace. When the word of God is in your life and it's spoken over your life, you'll go out and you'll bear fruit. Things will happen. God's word will not return void. And I believe God has spoken words over every one of our lives and over your life. And it's time for us to go out with joy in that word and know that that word will not return void. So stop feeling like a worm. Stop feeling like you just don't mean anything to the kingdom. You do mean something. When God has spoken a word and he's doing it tonight, he's telling you, just abide in him and I'll start to tell you what you must do. Stop stressing about it. But first of all, abide in me and then you will bear fruit. You will naturally bear fruit. It's the law of relationship. When you're in relationship with God, it's the vine. Then you'll start. The branches don't have to try to produce grapes. It just happens when they're plugged in. But if they're cut off and they're isolated, then things don't happen anymore. But God says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. But let's look at three things of how does fruit bearing bring joy. And why is it so important when it comes to joy? Why is it so important for us to bear fruit and to continue in the newness of life that God has given us? First of all, 2 Corinthians 8, from verse 2 in the Contemporary English Version. It says, although Paul is writing here about the churches of Macedonia, and he's saying to the people, I've got to tell you about these amazing churches, because you know what? Although they were going through a hard time, and they were very poor, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford. And even more, simply because they wanted to. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money to God's people. Isn't that amazing? Paul's writing and he's saying these churches are so amazing. You know, they are so poor and pretty much their circumstances are not going for them. But you know what? They were still glad to give generously. They were still glad to give into the house of God. They were still glad to give to the people of God because they understood that it's the joy of giving. They don't want to miss out on this joy of setting themselves free of the love of money. You know, it says that if money sticks to your hand, it's actually got a hold on your heart. Have you heard that before? If money sticks to your hand or in your pocket or in your wallet, if it sticks there, then it's actually got a bit of a hold on your heart. Okay, so Jesus is saying here, the Apostle Paul is saying, the joy of giving. He's saying, I want these churches to be known in the Word. And that's why they wrote about this. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about these churches and how awesome they were, because they gave. They understood the joy of giving away. And you know, finances and money, this is talking specifically about money. And it can be applied to other areas of giving. But you know, giving in terms of finances is so important that I believe many people fail this thing because their hearts are not open to give. And if you cannot give your finances, you can be giving a lot of other stuff, but there's still a hold on your life. And three things that stand out to me here. First of all, these people gave from faith, not ability. You see, if we're going to wait one day for us to have many millions and finances, then we'll give 10%. You know what? You're just still going to struggle to give, because the more you have, the more you're just going to want to keep for yourself. If you don't learn to give now, where you just get an allowance from your parents or just a little bit, but if you don't learn to just give out of a lack sometimes, but it comes from faith, you see. These people gave where they said they don't know where they're going to get their next meal from, but they're going to just give this away. It's all about, not about ability, because they had no ability to give you. It says they were poor, they were very poor, but they gave generously. So it means they didn't just give a few cents, they gave something which was generous, something that made a difference. But you see, they gave it from a place of faith. That's the first thing. Second thing, they gave generously. They gave out of a place of abundance where it's not just a little bit here. And this is not about 10% or anything. This is just about a heart condition where you say, I want to just give away all my income just because God is good. And obviously, I'm not saying you must do that. God must tell you that. You must receive a word. But start to cultivate a culture of giving in your life. And I know for me, it has set me free. You know, when I first came to Shofar, I was like just giving a few cents here and there. And then when I started realizing this truth in my life, I could see, hey man, I'm a student still, and I actually sort of started working at that time, but I wasn't earning a full salary. But I just started to calculate, what is my income? And I started to be convicted. God just told me, listen, yeah, this is how much you're getting every month. It's time for you to end the moment. And then I realized, you know, I'm starting to save, and I'm sort of building my own little kingdom here in my bank account. And I just said, Lord, I need to be delivered of this. And the way God showed me was to say, just start to give more than 10% away. Start to just give and release yourself. And friends of ours, we started to invest in a flat. Three of us bought one flat there in the Strand together. And it was so awesome because all these guys understood that. And they challenged me. And they just said, listen, yeah, of the income we're getting, we're giving, first of all, 10%. Before we even take anything for ourselves, 10% of this income is going straight to Shofar. We were all in Shofar at that stage. And it was so awesome for me to have brothers around me that could challenge me on, listen, yeah, finances, it's first of all the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Give away. Give away, give away. And that is where I learned to give generously, not just to limit it to like, first of all, work your budget out and then you kind of, yeah, what's left I'll give to the church. No, what you give your tithe, 10% or whatever God lays on, don't leave it to 10%. God wants us to bless us more, that we can give even more than 10%. But start from a place of generous giving. Start from a place of faith. And then lastly, they understood the joy of being released. Isn't that amazing? The joy of being released of the love of money. Because guess what? You cannot serve two masters. The Bible is clear. We cannot serve mammon and God. And you know what? Mammon just wants us to serve. Serve money. Slave to money. Slave to our jobs. We can't go on holiday because we've got to work overtime. We've got to work so hard. And you become a slave to mammon. Because in the end, it's all about finances. It's all about your budget. I'm not saying you mustn't drive an expensive car and have a great house. But it's all about budgeting and working out what can you live with. Because if you're overspending and overliving, then you caught up in that cycle again of having to serve money the whole time. And money is the worst servant in the world, the worst master. Okay, money is supposed to be our servant. We are supposed to say, money, I'm going to tell you where to go. You're going to serve me. I'm not going to serve you. I'm serving God. And God is, you know, money, God wants to bless us, people. God bless us with finances. We mustn't be scared of finances. But it says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. God wants to bless us with abundance. But you know what? He's going to bless the good stewards. He's going to bless the faithful stewards that talked about, because he wants to trust us. Money is just the small thing that God wants to trust us with. But if he can't trust us with mammon, how can he trust us with the eternal riches? That's what he talks about in the Bible. But he's testing our hearts. He's testing us. Can I trust you with real riches? Can I trust you with people's lives? Because if I can trust you with finances, I can trust you with a lot more. Is anyone hearing me this evening? The joy of giving. And I don't want this to be a heavy thing for us, but I want us to think about this. And I'm going to talk more about finances next year, but I want us to think about, when in terms of giving, in terms of saying, Lord, I want to be released of this money because it's going to bring joy into my life. If I can just give easily, if I see a need, it's not to say you must just give to every need because there are plenty of needs out there. But it's to say, Lord, my heart is to bless people. My heart is to give where I can give in Jesus' name. Second thing, when it comes to bearing fruit, Matthew 25:21, he's a good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Ties in again, good and faithful servant, the wicked who put his one talent and hid it. The others made more. But I believe this is all about the principle of serving. It's all about serving the master. And there's a lot, obviously the giving ties in with this. But this is to me about serving. Well done, good and faithful servant. So guess what? To be a servant, you must serve. If you're not serving, you're not a servant, okay? We must ask God's heart, first of all, and then we will start to serve, okay? It doesn't help to serve without a servant heart, because you know what you can. You can serve, but you're not really a servant, because you're doing it because you have to. But you know what? There's a joy when you start to serve. Not only the house of God. And I know I want to thank you guys, the volunteers that are died, Twee Owens are after Linda and Darius and Mariska and Leonard doing the setup. I want to bless these people, because you know what? Every one of their hearts is just to serve. To give, just really be. God is going to reward them. He's busy rewarding them now. I know it, because they're faithful. Do you see opportunities? And I'm preaching this now because it's going to bring joy into our lives. And I know some of you remember this, and you'll say next year, I've got this gift, and I want to use this gift. I want to serve. I want to bless. Not only the house of God, learn to church. I started at making coffee for people. I started to have a heart for people. Where did I learn that? All in, I started to get a heart for the house of God, and then God does amazing things in your life. And I'll never forget when I was serving as an usher in Stellenbosch. You know, sometimes every fourth week, once a month, we were on duty, and I was like coordinating the ushering ministry. And it was so, you know, it was so awesome for me. But sometimes I used to come to church and I'm tired, like I'm not less. I come in there and I think this is just now another. I've got to get these cell groups together and excite them about taking up the offering and welcoming people at the door and all this. You know, sometimes you come there and it is a little bit of a burden, but when you leave there that Sunday morning and you know you've got an evening service waiting for you again, you know, you're kind of on duty the whole Sunday and you're working. I was a full-time working person. But you know, at the end of that Sunday morning, and especially at the end of that evening, you're tired. You've been on your feet, but you know what? You missed half of the service. You took the money to the, you know, to the office to be locked away. So you missed some of the worship. You missed some of the service. But you know, God filled me up with so much more than what I'm leaving from the service. I was out there in the backgrounds, and you know, when we had big events like this, it was so, then got to get like Milan Hall, all excited, you know, but we're serving. We're not just coming there, sitting in a chair, worshiping God. We are serving. We are seeing things. And that was, for me, the best thing I could have done. That is what equipped me to do what I'm doing now. God counted me faithful in the little things. Now I can trust me to be a pastor of a church, and I bless the Lord for that. I'm really thankful to God. But you know, I used to love that. Fred had to tell me, listen, yeah, it's time for you to move on. You've now been in the ushering ministry for too long. Start teaching, start equipping yourself in other areas. But I was just loving serving the house of God. It was just so cool for me. It was so inspiring. And I would have, and I still love to do it now. I still just do it in a different capacity. But you see, there was a joy, and that enter into the joy of your Lord. And guess what? That joy is not just for one day. It's for now. When you start to serve it, you enter into the joy of your Lord. You enter into abundant life. And when you bear fruit and you see people's lives change. So we can enter into this joy. I want to encourage you guys. If you have an opportunity to do it with all, serve, thank God, and I will experience the joy of serving. Lastly, we're going to finish off now. John 16:24. Jesus is telling his disciples here again. He says, and he's now telling them, listen, I'm about to go, and they are freaking you going. What does it mean when you say you will go and you'll come back again? And they just freaked out. But you know what he says? You know, there's the gifts now, today. You're going to receive joy. And you know what? Then you're not going to ask me anymore for things. Because then I'm going to come back and you're going to be changed. And then it's time for judgment stuff. But he says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. So I want to tell you now, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And what's he talking about? In my name, you must ask. And I believe Jesus there is talking about what we did this evening. When we start to pray, when we start the discipleship process. You know, the discipleship process starts when we pray for other people. Because then we're starting to disciple them. We're starting to say, Lord, you desire people to be saved. You desire other people to experience what we're experiencing. So we want to be obedient to you and say, in your name, Lord, we know that you want to have these people know you. So we want to ask for them, Lord. We want to ask. And we want to be obedient to when Jesus said one day he's going to come back. Then it's going to be too late to ask anything. You're not going to ask anything then. But until I come back, I want you to ask in my name. And I want you to believe that people's lives are going to change. James 4 verse 2, you have not because you ask not. It's not up there. But who was there at the praise and worship on couple of, for those of you who weren't there, where he said, talked about James chapter 4 verse 2, about if we, he's just talking about prayer and the fact that prayer can change things. We need to believe, you know, because we've stopped praying. Because we sort of pray and then we're disappointed, so we just leave it. You know, God's not really moving. But we need to push through. And it says here, you ask not, or you have not because you ask not. So he says, ask in my name. And this is what Jesus is saying. Ask, the time is short. Ask and you will receive. And you know what? Your joy is going to be full when you start to see people's lives change. I don't know about you. I don't know if you guys have seen people come to salvation. But it's the most joyful thing to lead someone to the Lord and to see them experiencing God's fullness. Same with just someone being filled with or someone growing in the Lord. I mean, William told me the other day, he's just so excited about his cell members, you know, just growing in the Lord. This just blessed him to see how far the guys have come in his zone and stuff, where they, the beginning of the year, they were kind of nowhere. Now they're just growing and they're even serving. And it's just awesome to see the people growing. And you know what? That is the joy that God speaks of, the joy of discipling, the joy of making disciples. But it starts with prayer. And Jesus is saying to us, ask, ask, ask. And you know, the other day, I was just having coffee with a friend, a guy who's been involved in another church. And he was just telling me about, you know, how they used to pray. They used to, in there, they started with just three people and they put up names in there. Every week they came together in their small group. They put up names on the board and they came together at his work at that stage. And then they would put up names on this board and they would start to pray for these names, just like we did now with these cards. And they would start to say, Lord, we believe. And I said to him, man, but he first of all told me, how did, he said, just man, our cell groups multiplied and we like planted 12 cells in a year. And you know, it was great to hear about all these numbers and everything. And that's not what I was interested in. I just said to him, but how did you, you know, how, it seemed like so easy for you to just get people in and your small groups multiplied and just lives were changed. How did you do it? I just was interested. And he just said to me, you know what, there was just one secret, and that's this, just to pray. And to pray out of a place of faith and put those names up. And they used to put those names up on the board. And every week they would say, Lord, we thank you for this person. We thank you for that person. We believe that you love them more than we do. And we believe that you can save them. And they put those names up. And people, a couple of weeks later, the people started coming. And people got saved in cell. And it was just life happening. And obviously this guy's got an evangelistic anointing. I know that. So some people will, it will happen quicker. That's just their anointing. And that happens, you know, in the people in their cell group. And not every one of us are called to be evangelists, okay? But we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. Paul writes to Timothy and says, do the work of the evangelist. So even if you're pastoral, prophetic, apostolic, teaching, whatever your gifting is, you can still do the work of an evangelist through your gifting. But it doesn't matter. It's not about how quickly you grow. But it is about praying and saying, Lord, there are people in my circle of influence. There are certain people. I know they need you, Lord. And I want to start to believe for them because you believe. You just want me to come into line with where you say, ask. Ask in my name. Ask according to my will. Ask what is on my heart and I will give it to you. He says, ask of me. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And that is the heart of Jesus. And you know what? It's the heart of the Father God to bless us with joy. Because we see that joy happens when lives are changed. Yeah, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. My last scripture this evening. Are you all excited? Are you all filled with joy this evening? Because we're going to be continually filled with joy as we live this out. It's not just about the word, but I trust that the word has impacted your heart this evening and impacted your life. But yeah, it says, I say to you, and he's talking about the parable of the lost sheep, the 99 sheep, who the shepherd will leave and he'll go and fetch that one and he'll rejoice. And it says that, likewise, I say to you, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So guess what? If you want to see joy, if you want to experience true joy this holiday, then start to pray and start to say, Lord, there are people around me and I know I cannot save them. And it's not to say you're going to go save people now. But it's just that you say, Lord, there's joy in heaven and I want to join with that joy when one sinner repents. When just one person comes to the knowledge of the truth and gives their life over, there's more joy, there's more excitement. And I know in my own life, it's so exciting to see people get saved. It's so exciting to see people get discipled and grow. That is the true joy of bearing fruit. And that is what Jesus wants for us. That is what the Father's heart is beating for us, to not only abide in Him, but once we abide in Him and we start to bear fruit, then there's a joy that comes in our lives. There's a joy that's just unstoppable. And it starts to snowball. It's like an effect that just happens and happens. And we want to do it more and we want to get involved more. But you see, if we don't start somewhere and we don't say, Lord, give me a heart for my complex or my res or just where I work, Lord, then it becomes a routine thing again, and we're not seeing lives changed. We're not seeing disciples made, and then our joy gets stolen from us, and we start to focus on ourselves. And you know what it's all about for me? It's all about this abiding and this bearing fruit. It's just all about where we don't focus on ourselves. We focus first of all on God. We abide in Him, and then we say, Lord, other people is my focus. I might be going through the most challenging time, but you know what? It's about others out there. It's about life happening. And then our true joy will be fulfilled. Then joy in our life will happen, like when Jesus said, it will remain with you. And it will be full. And I don't want to put a burden on you guys. I don't want to say you must not go do works. But it's just important for us to say, Lord, what are we really here for as a church? You know, next year I'm trusting the Lord for a real harvest to come in. I'm serious now. I'm trusting the Lord that this church hall is going to be too small for the people that are going to experience God. Not because we're great, but God's presence is here. I know it, and we all experience it. But it's not great for us to just experience it. There are so many people. And I'm blessed by all the visitors this evening. It's so cool that you guys visit us. And I trust that you'll stay and that you'll experience God's growth in our church, because we are there to disciple people. We're not there to just make converts and get people saved and we leave them. That is the worst thing you can do. But when we make, we have to make disciples and to start to pray, see people get saved, see people get filled with the Spirit, go through foundations. And it sounds like a bit of a divorce machine, you know, that some people refer to as the shofar divorce machine. And you know, in a way it is sometimes like that. But you know, it's effective. I believe it's effective. And I just saw again on Tuesday night, people got saved and Spirit-filled there at the Foundation One. There were only six people there. But you know what? It's six people that lives are precious to God. Six people who have a heart after the kingdom. And we can be there to help them experience God's fullness. Isn't that amazing? So I want to encourage us some of us are leaving now, going on holiday in the next week or so, and God is going to use you. I really want to bless you. And I actually want to pray for the people that are going away.